Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. As you're opening there, we are looking again at prayer and at the priority of prayer, at the unbelievable power that God offers us in prayer, and especially at how to pray specifically for individuals. I'm focusing in this little time this morning on how parents can pray for their children and grandparents for their grandchildren. But you can wide this way out into praying for those you love in of any relationship you might have in life. But Acts chapter 6, just to set the stage, is the apostolic testimony. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus ordained 12 men to be with him, and those men basically ate and lived and slept and walked and talked with Jesus all the time. They just were his shadows. In fact, that's what discipleship was. They just were with him, it says in Mark 3:14. Then those men who for 3.5 years were with Jesus were deployed into ministry. That's the end of the book of Matthew. In fact, the end of all the Gospels or the beginning of the book of Acts tells us that deployment. And Jesus said, just go and do what I demonstrated to you to do. So this is their testimony. Now look at this. In that light, look at chapter 6, verse 4. When they got faced with a little time crunch, they said, now we got to get the most important, and so we're going to have a little meeting here, and they had a little meeting, and this is what they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Now let me ask you this, the people that were closest to Jesus Christ, the people that watched him minister, the people that ate and slept and walked and talked with him, that knew his heart, and that gathered from his life his priorities, adopted as their first and chief method of ministry. Look at verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. You know, we don't give ourselves often continually to prayer because we don't know what prayer will do. We don't know how effective it is. It's not mechanical. It's not physical. We don't have a wire. We don't have a screen. We don't have a remote. And we cannot make it, you know, so we can see it happen. I was thinking this week, you know, I helping my dad with some things, and I was driving along with my knees. Oh, you're not supposed to do that. And I flipped up the phone, and I pushed it, called my dad, and was holding and driving along. By the way, everybody around me was, too, so it's okay. And all the people in the cars. But I was talking to him, and I didn't even think twice about the fact that I just dialed that number, and it went to Michigan, just like that. And I knew it would touch his life. Do you know that when you kneel or stand before God or whatever of the 12 different positions of prayer that are mentioned in the Bible you use, do you know that just as effectively, directly, immediately, and powerfully your prayers are taken by God and directed right to that situation? Jesus Christ was given to prayer. He was God. He prayed. He prayed before things, after things, during things. He prayed all night. He got up early in the morning. In fact, if the disciples didn't know where to find him, where did they look? The place he prayed. They knew he would be there because he was so given to prayer. And the same with the apostles. Well, let me just give you a modern, in the last 2 weeks, explanation of how greatly God answers prayer. One of our dear saints, Marilyn Sargent, went up to Rose Hill, Kansas to go to the Martin Burnham Memorial Service. And she got there and she was going through the receiving line afterward, and Gracia was sitting there. And when Marilyn came along to shake her hand, Gracia Burnham just broke out into tears and started crying, and then told her just what a blessing Marilyn, but especially Marilyn's brother Ron, had been in her life. Now, you see, Marilyn's brother Ron went to school with Gracia. They were in school together on a traveling ensemble type of singing team out from the Calvary Bible College they went to. And as they ministered, Ron, Marilyn's brother, would sing a special solo called Tower of Strength, talking about the Lord from the Psalms, Psalm 18. He is the tower we flee to and gives us strength. And Gracia Burnham, whose husband was just martyred in the Philippines a couple weeks ago after 377 days on the news, Gracia was out in the jungles and all alone. And when Ron had seen that and heard about that, he had been burdened. And so Gracia just said, did you know that the whole time she was telling this to Marilyn, the whole time I was in the jungle, every night, she said it was just like Ron's voice I could hear singing that song, Tower of Strength, to me. And she just started crying and told that to Marilyn. Well, Marilyn was all excited, and she went home, called her brother, and said, I was just at the memorial service. And you wouldn't believe what Gracia, and he interrupted her and said, you know what? The whole 377 days when I heard about this, I not only prayed, but he said, I remembered that Gracia really loved hymns. In fact, she used to walk around the dorms and sing hymns. She always knew where she was in the college dorms because she was always singing to the Lord. And they'd say, oh, she's over there. They could hear her. So he said, I knew she loved hymns, but he said, especially she loved this Tower of Strength song. So he said, I decided I would prayerfully offer that to her once a day as my prayer for God to encourage her. So every day, while it was night in the Philippines, Ron would sing. He'd shut the door and he'd sing out real loud, Tower of Strength, and say, Lord, use that to encourage Gracia. Marilyn said, do you know what Gracia just told me? Every night she could hear your voice as clear as day in her heart singing that song. Every night. And Ron started crying. Just broke down. You know what? When we hear God answers prayer, we're shocked. Do you know what? He is listening. He listens better than Sprint, Singular, and AT&T put together. And you punch that button, it will go. And that's what we need to learn about prayer. It's not just for Ron singing Tower of Strength. It's for us praying for those we love. Let's look at how to do that. If you want to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy now, to the right. You're in Acts. Keep going to the right. If you will ask, God said, I'll hear an answer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And for you to know where we're headed with this, we're looking at how to pray for our children, our grandchildren, and even wider, for just anyone the Lord has put in our life that we love and want to see Him at work in. And we're looking at four general areas that we pray for. And the first one is their spiritual life. That's most important, and we start there. And 1 Timothy 2, 4, and I would encourage you, if you're a Bible marker, to actually, in your Bible, write these areas in your Bible and use this as a prayer guide. You can actually mark your Bible and use it as a means of knowing how to pray for individuals. And the first one is 1 Timothy 2:4, which is our first and foremost and probably the starting point in any prayer we would have for an individual. We would pray for their spiritual life, that they would be genuinely saved. Now you say, wait a minute, is that something you can really pray for? I thought only God knows that. And no. No, that is a commandment that we are to pray for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And look what it says here. God, verse 2:4 of 1 Timothy, wants all men to be saved. And He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is evangelistic praying, and that is something all of us can do. You might not be able to be captured by the Abu Sayyaf and chained down, but you will be able to pray that every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, everyone, will come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, there's a neat little book, just a little one, one of those cheap kind, paperback. It's called The Hour That Changes the World. The premise of this book, and I wouldn't subscribe to every part of it, but the premise of the book is unbelievable, and it's that if we would set aside time to target every people group and spend time praying for each different strata of society, that God actually would hear and answer those prayers and be at work in those lives and bring them the knowledge of the truth, so that they could be saved. So we should be praying, first of all, to see those we love genuinely saved. And if there's nothing else that you're praying for some, you ought to be praying to see the genuine work of God. And what is that? We'll look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Next book over, 3rd chapter, 15th verse. Look what it says. And that from a child, this is Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, so you've been exposed to the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. See, there's the whole genuine salvation. Exposure to the Word of God, God opens the heart so you become wise and I become wise unto salvation. And we place our faith, look at the end of that verse, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We believe into Him and He transforms us. That's genuine salvation. That's something we can pray for. We can pray that they will know the Holy Scriptures, those we love, that they will be wise. You know what biblical wisdom is? It's truth in action, truth that's acted upon, truth that is lived out, that they'll live out this truth, this wisdom, leading them through the Scriptures to salvation. So that's the first area. So if you're a Bible marker, you should say, pray for genuine salvation by 1 Timothy 2:4. And how you do that is 2 Timothy 3:5. Say, Lord, help them to know the Scriptures. Help them to have wisdom to see their lostness and their need of Christ. And help them to have faith in Christ. See, that's a prayer. That's evangelistic praying. And that's something that we should be involved in for those we love. Secondly, let's turn back to Job. So open to the middle should be Psalms and go to the left. One book, Job 23. OK, that's right in the middle and to the left. The book of Job in the Old Testament, 23 and verse 12. And at the top of your Bible, if you're a Bible marker and you want to be effective in your praying for those you love, you should write somewhere near the top by Job 23:12. We must pray for them to love or be loving God's word. Loving God's word is the key here, because any spiritual life is going to be built upon the word of God and upon nourishment from that word. So see what it says in Job 23:12, his confession, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Isn't it interesting? When you read the Bible, you're getting the commandments from God's lips. Isn't that unbelievable? That actually he is talking to us. So I haven't departed from the commandments of his lips. And look at this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You ever seen kids who are hungry eat? I mean, they are hungry. I mean, they eat. In fact, I told Bonnie, I don't know if I can afford raising 5 sons. Do you know how much they eat? It's unbelievable. But you know what it says? It says that that same voracious appetite is the way that we should hunger for God's word. Look what it says. And this is how I would pray. Lord, help them not to depart from the commandments of your lips as they treasure the words of your mouth more than their necessary food. You know, there's a little adage when you're in college. They say no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. That means you should spend time with the Lord before you even start your day. And you should make sure you spend time with the Lord before you end your day. And that's a little adage that you just kind of no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. You just do that. You have time with the Lord. You know what this says? Love the word of God more than even whatever you love to eat. And we have to eat to live. And so we should know that we need the word of God to live spiritually. Just another one in the next book, if you go to the right, Psalm 119, verse 25, the great how to get up from the dust, how to be delivered from depression verse he read to us. But look at later on in Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says this, and probably the 119th psalm was written by perhaps Ezra. He is a leading candidate for that, a man who is much in God's word. But this is what he says. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I love it so much I think about it. That's something that we should pray to see them loving God's word, that they love to know what God has to say about something. And they love it so much they think about it all day long. You know, people think about all kinds of stuff, trivia, bits and pieces of the news, you know, and they just talk about it, and or sports or financial or the latest, you know, what company is going belly up this week, you know, and they talk about all that. Do you know what is more profitable than all that? Oh, how I love thy law, which is forever established in heaven. It's my meditation all day long. You know, we live in an agrarian society around here, you know, with all these horses and cows that are all around Tulsa. You can see them. You know what? If you watch those cows, you'll see them ruminating. You know, they go out and they mow and make little balls of grass and they put it into this little place and then they bring them back to chew on them. Kind of like a lot of guys do it. You ever see them? They're ruminating too on tobacco. They're sucking on it or whatever they do with it. Wicked stuff, but getting mouth cancer, whatever they're doing. I won't get into that. But cows are eating that grass, and they chew on it, and they ruminate, and they want to get everything out of it. That's what the picture is of this. It says, oh, how I love thy law. I've got to keep it right there all the time. I got to keep a plug of it and meditate on it all day long. I want it to color my life. I want it to fill. And that's something we pray for. Lord, I pray that they would love your law, your word, and meditate it on all day long. And then look at the effect in verse 165. Keep going. Psalm 119, and keep going to verse 165. By the way, there are 22 stanzas in the 119th Psalm, one for every letter of the alphabet. Each one is built around one theme. The 25th is built about how to come out of depression, and the 97th about the wonder of God's word, and the 165th is this beautiful. Look at what it says in the 165th in that stanza. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble." If you're the person in your life, your child, your grandchildren, someone you're discipling, if they learn to love God's word, then they will come into each situation and they will know the proper response, and they will not stumble. They will not trip and fall in that situation. If they have meditated on God's word, they'll have a wise decision to make in each one of those. Many others, Jeremiah 15:16, you could write down. That says, "Your words were found and I ate them." Now, if you marked that one in your Bible, you would put in the person's name that you're praying for. And you'd say, "Lord, I pray that," and put in their name, "that they would find your word." That means that they would get this book out. "And that they would eat it." That means that they would actually open to a portion. And what do you do before you eat at home? Or what should you do? The Bible says that in everything we're supposed to give thanks. So you pray before you eat. Whether you're at home, or whether you're at a restaurant, or whether you're at school, or on the road, or sitting on an airplane. Boy, there's more ministry. I could tell you so many stories about bowing my head to pray. Now, I know you can look up. You know, you can do anything when you pray. When I used to be a sales, I shouldn't tell stories, but when I used to travel, I'd travel for a big corporation for a few years on the road and big expense account. It was kind of fun. I would eat in all these fancy restaurants. And before I met Bonnie, spent all my money on her, but I would eat in these fancy restaurants. And I remember many times I would just fold my hands and bow my head and pray. Several times, waiters would be going like this. They thought I'd found a little worm or something, you know, because I was like this down there. And I would have a waiter looking right there with me. Other times, I would sit and I'd have my head bowed, and other people would bow their head, and they'd say, "What were you doing?" I'd say, "I was praying." "Oh, you know, just pagans, they don't even know about that." But when you bow your head to pray before your food, that's a reminder that you should also bow your head to pray before your spiritual food. What does Psalm 119, verse 18 say? It says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word." Sometimes people don't get anything out of the Bible as they don't ask God to open their heart and their eyes so that they can get something out of it. But we should pray to see them loving God's word. Thirdly, turn to the New Testament Gospel by John, chapter 8. Now, for some of you that are just tuning in and out, and by the way, I know you do that. Someone came to me in the hallway and was talking to me from first service. And the only thing they heard was one of my stories, and they were tuning in and out. I don't know what channel they were on, but if you just tuned in now, what we're talking about is how to pray for our children and grandchildren. And I said that we should see them, pray to see them genuinely saved. Secondly, see them loving God's word. Now we're on the third one, to see them living in victory. Look at John chapter 8. And there are two verses in here. If you are serious about praying, these should be marked in your heart and in your Bible. The first one is in verse 32. "And you shall know the truth," John 8:32, "and the truth shall make you free." What's the context of that? Verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed," and Christ's disciples are liberated. They know the truth has set them free. I read an interesting article this week by someone I wouldn't agree with in probably everything, but boy, they really hit it. Someone came to them and they said, "I'm 29 years old and I'm a pornography addict and I want to know what your counsel to me is." And you know what that person said? They said, "I'm not going to counsel you. You don't need counsel. You don't need therapy. You don't need someone to pray for you. You need to repent." That is what the Bible says. Why? Because it says right here, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's verse 36. You see, we have a lot of people. They want people to pray for them and therapize them and counsel them. They just don't want to change. You know what we should pray? That those we love live in victory. That means they don't want to be in bondage to that sin. They don't want to be ensnared. They don't want to live in the gutter, in the darkness, in the ways of this world. They want to be victorious. They want to be led. So how do we pray for that? We pray John 8:32 and 36. "Lord," look at verse 32, "put their name in. Help them to know the truth." What does "know" mean? That word means to intimately experience. You know, if you can learn a lot from the English dictionary. If you look up "to know," the word "to know," the dictionary definition has three separate subtitles. It says to be acquainted with, or to recognize, or to intimately experience. It says there are three levels of knowledge. That's in the dictionary. To be acquainted with. Yeah, I see that over there. I've seen a door before. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a door. To be to recognize it. To be acquainted with. Say, I've gone through a door. Or to say, I know what's on the other side of that door. That's the door to my house. See, there's three levels of knowledge. I mean, I could say I knew Ronald Reagan. He came to Bob Jones University twice. I met him. I shook his hand. I'm acquainted with him. I can recognize him, but I don't know him. Do you know? Look what it says. And you shall know the truth, verse 32, and the truth shall make you free. Who is the truth? It's a person. The truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. If you come to know him intimately and personally, what does it say in verse 32? He can make you free. And you know what? That has been the marching orders of missionaries for the last 2,000 years. They could go, as I said a couple weeks ago, to the heart of Africa. They could go to the opium besotted rivers of China during the 1800s, and they could go to India where the people were enmeshed in darkness and demons. They could go to the cannibal infested islands, and they did not take programs with them. They took the Bible and they preached it, and those people were immediately delivered from cannibalism, demonism, sensuality, Hinduistic, polytheistic beliefs, everything. How come? Because that's how God does it. He sets free those who come to know the truth. And so we should pray for those we love and say, Lord, help them to intimately experience your truth. If you're not set free, you haven't intimately experienced the truth, is what he's saying. Because if you do, the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, and then it explains it. Therefore, if the Son, that bridges what the truth means, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And then look at verse 34. I mean, Jesus really meddles. He says, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Oh, we need to hate sin and pray for victory and pray that for those we love. Lots of other verses. Look at chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 15. You know, Jesus actually prayed this for us. See, Jesus practiced what he preached. He was praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in verse 15, I do not pray you should take them out of the world. You ever notice those children that are born with no immune systems and they have to live in those plastic tents because they can't get near any germ? You know, they just feed them and wear gloves and they're totally in a bubble. And you know what? We can't do that to those we love. We can't put them in a tent. We can't put earplugs in and put blinders on them and keep them in a tent. You know what we can do? We can pray for their immune system, that they will want to live in victory, that they will want to know the truth. And look what Jesus prayed, verse 15. He says, I can't take you out of the world. That's not God's plan. But I pray that you, Father, will keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. How does all that happen? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we pray that they get into this book and that they love freedom in Christ. They love victory in Jesus, and that they live that out. That's the third area we pray for. The fourth one is in Colossians, okay? Colossians. Keep going to the right. John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There it is, chapter 3, and the first two verses. And this is the next area, the fourth area we pray for in their spiritual lives. We pray they be genuinely saved, that they love God's word, that we see them living in victory, letting the Son set them free, letting God keep them from the evil one. But fourthly, we pray that they would be thinking of heaven. You know, whatever you think about, you become like whatever or whoever you think about. And that's how I can always tell where people's affections are, because they begin looking like that. I mean, if they're really big into golf, they start dressing that way. If they're really big in the pop scene, they start dressing, you know, that funny, fleshly way they're dressing in that scene. And, you know, people, I mean, even the kind of glasses, whoever their hero is, they want to have glasses or their hair, if they have it, you know. They want to be like them. But this is what the Bible says. Look at Colossians 3. Paul's prayer. Now you say, how do you know it's Paul's prayer? Because he never went to Colossae. He never set foot in that town. Did you know that? He discipled them remotely from a distance by prayer and by writing letters and by ministering and sending people there. But he didn't get to go there. Boy, this is a perfect, especially if your children ever are away from you. This is a way to remotely affect their lives, to see them, Colossians 3:1, thinking about heaven. This is what it says. If you then be risen with Christ, more literally the Greek condition of that clause is, since you are risen with Christ, it's based on a fact, seek those things which are above. Why do you say that? Because we were born to seek everything down here. And we think about how much of this planet we can own and how much stuff we can stuff on the part that we own and buy and hold on to and guard and collect, you know, and that's, we were born that way. We're kind of born like, you know, you ever heard of a pack rat? In New England, when we remodeled the parsonage in between this 150-year-old house, we found where the rats had packed their stuff. I mean, little bits of catalogs and little pieces of paper and little anything they could find, they hauled to their nest. Reminds us of us, right? We just are always hauling stuff home and want all this stuff. That's how we were born. And so what Paul addresses is, look at this. Since you're risen with Christ, change what you're focusing on and start packing stuff above. Isn't that a neat idea? Seek those things which are above, because you weren't born that way. It has to be a willful, conscious choice. Verse 2, the way you do it is, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Whatever you love, you talk about. Whatever you love, you want. Whatever you love, you get. Most of us get anything we want. I mean, if you really, really want it, people will sacrifice to get it. God says, really, really want me. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Wow. That's not easy. It's supernatural. So you should pray about it. And you say, Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, I pray and put in whoever you're praying for will seek those things which are above where you are, that they will be drawn to you today, that they will, verse 2, put in their name and say, God in heaven, I pray earnestly that they will today set their affection on things above and that it will loosen on things on the earth. You know what? You can almost measure your earth-likeness by how much you love to be in touch with what's going on down here. And you know what the primary medium for staying in tune with everything going on the earth is? The television. And if you are constantly struggling between this and the TV, then what you're saying is, I know this is true, but I really have set my sights down here. And I just want to be totally in touch. I want to know about every flood, and I want to know about every crash, and I want to know about every murder. Because that's where my affections are, rather than up above. Think about it. What are you drawn to? By the way, the Bible says you can't pray any of these things for someone else if in that area you are regarding iniquity in your heart. So in other words, if you're not saved, your prayers won't be answered. If you're not loving God's Word personally, how could you ever ask God to make them love God's Word? If you are not living in victory, how can you say, God, help them to live in victory? And if you are not thinking of heaven, if your life is enmeshed in only the earth, how can you possibly, in the name of Jesus and His character and His person by faith, ask Him to help someone else live that way? You see, this, to have an effective prayer life, it calls for my life to be checked out, to go to the mechanic and get all tuned up so that we can effectively pray. What are some other verses? I would add, let's turn to 1 Timothy. Keep turning to the right. Goes Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. Three books over. Chapter 6, to the right. Verse 12. This is a great one. This is still on this thinking of heaven topic. And this is what it says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. By the way, what made all these people, these missionaries, what made them go to the Philippines? What made others go to the Vanuatu Island where the cannibals were? What made others go and die in Cairo like William Borden did, whose family owned the great dairy company? What made people like John Stamm go to China and get his head cut off by the communists? What drove them? They had laid hold on eternal life. What that meant was they knew they were never going to die. Whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. I'm never going to die. If you're in Christ, you'll never die. The old body's going to wear out. Praise the Lord. There's a better one waiting. I mean, wouldn't you like it if as soon as you ran your car in the ground, you could have a brand new one just like that? So as soon as it wore out, you get a new one. Wouldn't you wear it out so you get the new one? That's Paul's philosophy of life. He says, I am wearing this body out because I have a better one in heaven, and I'm going to invest all I can for Him because I have a celestial body. Now, we should take care of it as God's temple. I'm not talking about, you know, excesses and any type of masochistic idea of just, you know, hurting myself and laying on nails. But I'm talking about giving my energy for the Lord. And so what he says here is chapter 6, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called That's something you can pray. Lord, help him to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12, and help him to lay hold on eternal life like we should be. That's what we were called to. Fifthly, turn to the next book, a couple over Hebrews. Go to the right. It goes 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Three more books to the right. Chapter 11. And this is another area that we need to be praying for our children, our grandchildren, those we love. Not only that they be genuinely saved, number one, loving God's word, number two, living in victory, number three, thinking of heaven, number four. But fifthly, and this is a big one in their personal life, that they grow by the power of the Spirit of God to find sin repulsive. Okay? That it just, whenever they see it, just, you know, kind of like hair in your salad. You know what I mean? Kind of like, I'll tell you a good one. When I was a little boy, I shouldn't tell so many stories. The only thing people remember are the stories. But when I was a little boy, I used to be a little boy, our church was built in a U-shaped courtyard around this. These beautiful apple trees. I don't know why they were enshrined, I guess. They were special apple trees. Maybe it was the one that Eve, I don't know. But there was this apple tree. And so when as soon as church was over, I'd climb the apple tree. It was just get my church clothes all dirty. My mom always said, Johnny, don't eat those apples. They haven't been sprayed. They have worms in them. Well, of course, I always knew more than my mom when I was five. And I would look at that apple, and it didn't have a hole in it. See, I thought worms came from the outside, landed and went in and ate toward the middle. So I remember 5-year-old looked at that apple, polished it. My mom said, as I was going out the door, don't eat those apples, they have worms in them. Didn't have a worm, so my mom came up and I was eating. I said, it's great. She said, did it have a worm in it? And I looked down, this twitching half of a worm. Oh, they taste awful. I can still see that twitching body. And it was all, you know, it had, you know what they do in the core of the apple after they eat and everything. Oh, it was just awful. And so, did you know that every time I take a big bite out of an apple, I remember that? I look to make sure, before I chew and swallow, I look to make sure there's no twitching. You know what? From that point on, eating worms was repulsive to me. Did you know we need, look at chapter 11, verse 25. See what it says? This is Moses' life, and it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Somebody had taught him that sin has pleasure, but that pleasure is passing. And what we have to pray for is that in our ministry to those we love, that we build up a wall in their life of truth mixed with prayer, the mortar of prayer to hold that truth together in their lives, and that they will build up that wall in their life until they come to the place where they find sin repulsive and they keep it at this. Now, I'm not talking about eradicated sinlessness. We're not into that. That's a denominational error that some hold. They believe all sin is taken out when you get saved. It's not true. But we believe in praying. What are some other verses? How about Proverbs 20:17? You can write that one down. Bread gained by deceit is sweet. You know, kind of a sneak. You do something and nobody knows about it. You steal a quick something, you know. Little drink, little smoke, little peek at something, you know. It's sweet. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's a good prayer request. Say, Lord, we can't keep our kids in that bubble, you know. We can't keep blinders and earplugs on them. And we can't keep a leash on them. But boy, if they ever do stray into sin, I pray that it will be like gravel in their mouth, that they'll see that worm wiggling and it'll be so distasteful that they'll just find it repulsive. That's a prayer we should have. And then finally, the last one, turn to Psalm 51 in verse 17. Last one this morning, Psalm, back to the middle of your Bible, 51:17. Here's the last one. We pray to see them stay tender toward God. 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you won't despise. When we pray for those we love, our children, our grandchildren, someone we're discipling, someone that we have a ministry in their life, we should pray that they will stay tender toward God. You ever broken something, you know, and even after it's healed, you know, it just, you're just kind of protecting it, you know. That wrist, that arm, that ankle, you know, it crumpled under you. You kind of, it's tender. you have surgery or whatever, you know, it's tender. You feel easily there. You know what? He said, I want to keep my heart tender toward, I want to have this broken spirit that God doesn't have to knock the door down to get my attention. I want to have a broken and contrite heart that I humbly come before and say, ah, yes, Lord, I fail you often. Yes, Lord, I'm sinful. Yes, I'm weak. And Lord, I'm not going to think that apart from you, I can do anything. What does it say in James 4? Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Now, what's the purpose of this? Parenting is much like building a wall, a foundation for our children. I was watching them build Super Target over there. Do you remember that huge building, 71st and 169? What bothered me as I watched them build it was they put this big wall up, but they had a big prop on this side and a big prop on that side. And I thought, huh, what do they think, that wall's going to fall down? Yeah, I'm not sure I'm going to go in there and shop. But then they finished the roof. I guess they laid the steel. And what'd they do? They pulled the props away and it's standing fine. Did you know that was such a picture to me of parenting? We lay these blocks and we mortar them in with prayer and we hold them together. We prop up our kids' lives with rules and with expectations, with punishments and rewards. And we, the whole time, are praying. And in that process, we're praying that that truth gets cemented and hardened in their lives, become a part of them. And then when we pull away those props, they stand in this truth. They're genuinely saved. They love God's word and they meditate on it all day long. They live in victory. They want Christ to set them free. They don't want to be in bondage to sin. They start thinking about heaven. They start measuring what they're going to do with their life and how it's going to count forever. And they find sin all along the way repulsive. And their hearts stay tender to God. And they have as their desire not to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God, not to defile themselves. How does that happen? It happens by mirroring what Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus prayed in the morning, all day long, at night, a great while before day, great while into the night, all night long sometimes, all day long other times. The disciples saw him praying. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus needed to pray, oh, how we do. What should we pray for? For these areas and many more. Let's devote ourselves to prayer for those we love. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that just as surely as the Tower of Strength song prayed in your name for one of your dear servants was a ministry night after night after night, as Ron sang in the day, and on the other side of the world, Gracia was ministered through the night watches. Oh Lord, what an encouragement for us that you hear and that you answer our prayers. And I pray we wouldn't just have another sermon on prayer and some more truth, some more marks in our Bible, but we will not merely be hearers, but doers. Help us to pray and help us to earnestly desire to see you, O Christ, formed in our lives and the lives of those we love. In the name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen.